Give me one second, you guys. I'm supposed to talk a little bit too today. You're going to get plenty of me.
Switching from worship leader mode to speaker mode.
So, how's everybody doing?
Good.
This is super awkward for me. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there. Because, like, I don't do this at all. I can count on one hand the time I've gotten up in front of people and talked. Last time a jury was present, so. No, I'm kidding. I'm like sweating, dude. Like, and I wore the most obvious sweaty shirt ever. So. He's always sweating. This is the Canards on the back row. Take a look. I'm longtime friends. Justin and I have been playing these together for, I don't know, almost 20 years. We're pretty old. He's really old. Funny story, when they got married, I was supposed to come to the wedding. I think I was supposed to do something. I don't even remember. So this was like forever ago. And I showed up. I didn't have any pants. All my pants were dirty. So I borrowed pants from a buddy of mine. I had pants on there. Come on. So I borrowed pants from a buddy of mine, and I didn't realize he was so much bigger than me. And so when I got there, I got out of the car and I had these huge pants on. And they were like MC Hammer pants. And I think I went in and stood in the back with my huge pants. Anyway, random story. So, yeah, I just... And Keith and I spent some time talking this week just about what to do today with everything being Valentine's Day and all. You know, we've been talking through Galatians and kind of the gist of last week. And Keith, correct me if I'm wrong here, but we were, you know, they were kind of talking about, like when Jesus came, when he started teaching and he spent his 3 years doing his ministry and everything, the gospel he preached was very different from the teachings of the Pharisees, right? It was like this sort of grace-based, faith-based sort of teaching. And the essence of the gospel is that we can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to get it. We can't be good enough. We can't behave well enough to get it. And so you can imagine the tension. I mean, I know a lot of you guys have read through those scriptures in the Gospels and the tension that existed between Jesus and the Pharisees, because theirs was a teaching that was based on a lot of behavior, you know, behavior modification, like works sort of thing. And so when Jesus taught this, you know, he had so many people that followed him, so many people. I think, one, it was because he did miracles, but also I think it was because this teaching was so, it was such a beautiful thing that they saw God less like, Jesus showed them that God was less of a rule keeper and more of a loving father that had been pursuing his people for generations and generations. So it was this beautiful teaching. And so in Galatians we see that, you know, the gospel's kind of sort of planted roots in some people's hearts, and these churches begin to spring up, and thousands of people are converted. And then in Galatians, you begin to see sort of this hybrid gospel that was created. Sort of, it was kind of had some circumcision, works, old law in it, mixed with the new teaching of Jesus. Does that kind of sound, make sense, sort of? And so Paul has to come in and says, look, that's not, you got it wrong. You know, you're doing things you don't have to do anymore. And Keith talked about a few Sundays ago about how he even rebuked Peter, because Peter withdrew from the new believers because they were eating unclean food. And Paul rebukes him and says, look, man, you know, you bought into this. You believed this. You were with Jesus. You heard these things. And so, and then last week, you know, we talked about that verse in Galatians 3 where he says, who put a hex on you? Like, who bewitched you, people, to believe this new hybrid sort of teaching This is not what we started off at. This is not where we started. And he sort of rebukes this church and says, look, you know, it's not about what you do. It's not about the rules you keep. It's not about how good you look on the outside. It's about the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And so today, you know, I wanted to share a story that you've probably heard a thousand times, and you probably didn't hear much of it until you've heard a thousand times, but I wanted to share this anyway. I think this is this story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. It's just a beautiful representation of this love that we've been talking about. Hey, Bradley. I thought you were going to sneak in here.
I didn't wait for him.
Well, we were going to. Keith wouldn't let us. So I love this story because it's just it makes no sense to me.
You know what I mean?
It's like it's this stupid kid that can't get his crap together. You know what I mean? I think we've all been that kid to some degree or another. Some of us more extreme than others, but let's read through this real quick. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm sorry, I'm getting weepy. Now I can't see you. Where was I? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was something. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Bummer. but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So yeah. Such a beautiful story, and it's just like this story doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. It's not practical. You know what I mean? Like, where's the lesson? You know, this kid goes off and he screws around and he gets high probably on whatever they got high on back then. And he comes back and his father has a party for him. And I wanted to talk about this, like, kind of walk through this story today. And just kind of go through his experience as well as ours. And I love the fact that he comes to his senses and he starts preparing an apology. That's just beautiful to me. He's like sitting there in the slop and he's thinking, okay, I'll say this. He may say this, but then I can say this. You know, we've all been there, you know. Like, so he starts preparing this apology because he wants his father to know that he's sorry. You know what I mean? Like, he wants him to know. But what's interesting, you know, is when he starts down that road, gets on that drive, his father doesn't care about the apology that he prepared. He doesn't give a crap about that. He doesn't care how sorry he is. See, it just breaks every rule. That, like, with my kids, I talk about my kids all the time, I'm sitting here and talking about them, but, like, when my son elbowed Tegan in the eye the other night, not on purpose, he was hitting a balloon around it, hit her in the eye. And he was like, just kind of standing there like, well, she was in the wood, you know? And I wanted him to be like, dude, you should be sorry for that. Like, you should, like, I mean, you need to ask forgiveness. And I'm like, hug her and ask for forgiveness. And, he, you know, they love to hug each other. It's hilarious. And they're like, I'm sorry. And she's like, I'm sorry. You didn't do anything. You don't have to be sorry. He's got to be sorry. Little jerk. Not really. So, but yeah, it's like, it breaks every rule. It breaks every rule that we live by as human beings. And this teaching, that going back to Galatians, you know, Paul's trying to explain to him, look, you can't do anything to earn this. You can't follow enough rules. You can't be a good enough rule follower to get God's approval. So, you know, I've struggled with that because I consider myself a pretty progressive Christian. Like, I get the whole grace thing. But there are things I do in my life that's like when I do good here, like when I feel like I do good, and y'all have seen, and everybody's happy, I get in my car, I'm driving home, and I feel so good about myself. And I'm like, man, Lord, so good. You just did so great. And it's weird. It's like this weird thing gets in my head, like, God's really happy with you right now. He's super stoked about the way you led worship today. Just letting you know. But then I'll do something where I forget the words, or my guitar's way out of tune, or something, I don't know. And I'll be driving home, and I'm like, I'm hitting the steering wheel. Sorry, God. And God's like, I can imagine, you know, God's like, well, what is wrong with you? Why are you apologizing? But not even that, even further than that, like, I do this thing, like, I get up in the morning, like, at 5 or 5:30, I get up with my Bible, I make some coffee, I got this French press that makes 2 cups of coffee, and it's the best coffee ever. And so I get my coffee, and I get some, make me a little bit of breakfast, and I sit down and eat. I go through the Bible, and I read, and I'll pray, and I kind of pray through the Lord's Prayer. I started doing it several years ago. I heard somebody sort of break that down in a sermon, and I thought, I'm going to start praying through that. So I've been doing that for years. And I'll pray about things that I want, or pray about things that are bugging me, and ask God to use me that day. And then when I get in my car to leave, I say, again, I feel super good about myself. Like, yes, I did it. I'm like, so good, you know? But then I'll have 2 or 3 days where I'll sleep, oversleep, or I'll, you know, work will get in the way and I can't do those things. And then I'll start to go, I'm a terrible person, you know, like I just need to, you know. But then it's like, God's like, God always comes back to, it's like, dude, you can't be good enough. The things that you do doesn't change the way I see you. And so these teachings in Galatians have really started to, like, a lot of what I believe about God and how he relates to me, I've been wrong. You know? Like, and this is the way I figure it. Like, we live in a society that's all based on performance. You know what I mean? And it should be, I guess, in a lot of ways. Like work, okay? I don't know about your work, but my work is based on how well I do. Like, we even do this thing where we have this website. This is the dumbest thing ever. We have this website we have to log into, and we have, at the beginning of the year, the physical year, and we have to put in our goals, and you know what I'm talking about, wouldn't you, right? So we have to put in our goals and everything. And then throughout the year, at the end of the physical year, we come back and did you achieve those goals or not? And mine's always like, no, I didn't. And it's like, my bosses kind of know that it's done too. So they're like, well, let's see if we can do that maybe next year. So a year later, I'm like, no, oh, I didn't do any of those things. And some of them we have to make. We have to do three goals our own. I never get those things. Come on. I mean, I shoot for the stars, but I'm always like way under. But it's like that's the society we live in, right? It's all about performance. And work should be about performance. I mean, you should be paid based on, you know, how well you do the job. And I get all that. I get those things. But just like back then, with the law and with religion, things that those Galatians have been taught ever since they were little kids, just like back then, it is that way now. That performance seeps into our belief about God. Is that right or wrong? Do y'all believe that or not? Yes, sort of.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it does. And we start to, because you know what, checking off a list is super easy. If we can make a list of things, like, I'm going to get up and clean my room and make my wife breakfast, and I'm going to, you know, like moral, I'm gonna do better in this area, I'm not gonna cuss anymore, I'm gonna quit drinking so much, and so if we can check off those things, you know, it's like the rich young ruler, you remember that dude, you know, Jesus, he comes to Jesus and he's like, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, you know, and Jesus knows, he can see the future, so he like knows what he's gonna say. So he says, Have you followed the commandments? Have you done all? He's like, yeah, I did all those things. So I'm in, right? And Jesus is like, no, man, go sell all you own and then come back to me. Because Jesus saw that this is a relationship. It has to do with the heart. It has nothing to do with the mind. It has something to do with the mind, but it's 90% the heart. Like, we have to, like, that's how we engage in relationship with each other. It has to do with the heart. You know what I mean? Like, I love my wife. It's a heart thing. I love Joseph. It's a heart thing. You know what I mean? Like, it's one of those things. I love Keith. I love you too, buddy. Sorry. But, like, it's a heart thing. Joseph didn't hand me a list of things saying, if you do all five of these things, we can be friends. He didn't do that. He could have. But he would be a jerk. But it's, Jesus knew. He looked at that little guy. That rich young ruler guy and said, look, you know, your possessions own you. You're trying to have that and have this. And following Jesus is about losing all of that for this. And that is the essence of following Jesus. So now I thought about this too, like, I always thought this when I was a little kid, because I've been in church my whole life. I became a Christian at 7 years old. I remember it. My dad told me about it. I went to church weeks before, and that they preached on hell, and they were talking about how terrible hell was. They even showed this movie about this guy who was a crazy guy that rode motorcycles, and he had a wreck, and it was a super graphic movie. They got away with that back then in the 80s. And like, he dies, and they showed it at my church. And so he dies and he goes to hell, and he's like speaking to his mom through this, she's seeing him, and he's talking to her and saying how sorry he is that he didn't accept Jesus and all this stuff. So I saw that, and it literally scared the hell out of me. I mean, seriously. And so, I mean, for weeks I thought, man, what if I die? What if a tornado hits my house? I didn't buy into this yet. I mean, I'm going to be in trouble. But it was a beautiful moment. It really was. It wasn't like, you know, my dad explained it to me, you know, just in a loving way, and said, look, man, you know, here's the deal. And Jesus, and he went through the whole thing. And I remember that day, and I remember that was real for me, you know. So I've been hearing these stories my whole life. And so I think about, like, so when Jesus came to earth, why didn't he just, like, rally all the church leaders together and, you know, get them in a room together and perform some crazy miracles so they can say, hey, he's Jesus, he's the real deal. And then, like, hand out pamphlets of the new teaching, the gospel, and say, look, this is what we're going to go off of from now on. Lose the whole law thing. You know, this is what we're going to do from now on. Because they were already established church leaders there. You know, they already were kind of doing their thing. And I just remember thinking, like, why didn't Jesus do it that way? And I think it was because, first of all, I mean, you can read in the text in the Gospels that they cared more about power and control than they did about people. Okay, so that was probably the number one thing. Jesus knew that wouldn't fly. But they also, it was generation upon generation of forgetfulness that they had descended from. You know, that they were, you go back and, I mean, they read these texts, they knew them by heart, but they could read those stories in Exodus where God brought them through the desert and God lovingly gave them manna from heaven and set them free from slavery, brought them into the promised land, a labor of love. They could read those and not relate to it in a loving way because it was all about rules for them. And it was all about checking off a list. It had little to do with, it was a paradigm. You know what a paradigm is? I had to look it up. Okay, I'm not smarter than you. I had to look it up in a book. But a paradigm is like it's like what you believe about something. Like, I have a paradigm about how a car works. And then I'll spend time with Jimmy and learn that my paradigm needs to shift because I don't know as much as I thought I did, right? Well, it's like for them, they lived in this paradigm of we are acceptable to God because of what we do. We are acceptable to God because of the rules that we follow. And that's what was so frustrating about them with Jesus, is Jesus was telling stories and doing things that included people that they would never include. Because they didn't understand that this is about a heart relationship. They thought more of, they can't do the things to make, the people with leprosy, can't be good enough. They can't do they can't hang out with us, you know? It's like, but Jesus understood it was this heart relationship that you had to have with God in order for God to save you. And they didn't get that. So there was this paradigm shift that needed to happen that they just wasn't willing to let it happen. They were too busy trying to kill him and trying to discredit him all those times because he upset the system. He came into this rule-based system and said, hey, you don't have to follow the rules for God to love you. Think about how that rocked their world. They had built this whole empire. And it was this rich empire based on the law. Being good, following all the right rules. And it's easy for us to look at that and go, man, they just missed the boat. But I wonder sometimes if I missed the boat too sometimes. Just think for a second.
Good.
What do you do every day or once a week to gain God's approval? And just think about it for a second. Like, what do you do? And just think for a minute, what if you couldn't do this? You know? Like, what if you couldn't? Like, what if you, I don't know, like, what is that thing that you do that says, man, if I do this, then I'm in the club? Because I think we all do that to some degree. And I think we are not too far removed from where the Galatian people were. Because they got it wrong. I remember when my church ended after 10 years, I went through a few weeks, probably almost a month, where probably more than a month.
Yeah, sure.
For me and Caroline, I just didn't go anywhere. We were just bummed. And I just remember, I'm not leading worship anymore. I don't have a church. And I just remember that feeling of, those were things that I did to make myself feel bad. And I'm not doing them right. And I was like, I don't want this to sound bad, but it was kind of a good time. Because it was a kind of a time where God said, you know, it's not about, not at all. When we come back to this story in Luke, where Jesus tells about this stupid kid, man. He just could not get it together. Because I think after my read that, I was like, what a dummy, man. But he had it all. He had the money. He had the, he was in line to inherit all this stuff. He could own it. He could literally wait a few years and after his dad passed, he could go do all those things. He could go to another country and do all those crazy things. So it's like he had everything given to him. And he was just a moron. He just hit the road. And some of us see ourselves in that story. There are sins that we do. I just can't get rid of this. I can't drop this. I can't lay this down. And we have those moments like them where we'll gossip about somebody, or we'll look at something on the internet we shouldn't see, or we'll drink too much, or we'll say something harsh to our family, or we'll start doing just like him, start preparing an apology. I'm just going to tell God I'm sorry. And so I do that. Like when I sin, I want God to see how sorry I am. And I'm like, God, Lord, I'm really sorry. God, I'm such a terrible person. And it's just pointless. But every time we listen, we're surprised by love. We're surprised by grace. And God says, look, you can't be good enough. And so here's the deal. So if we can't be good enough, if we can't follow the rules enough to make God happy with us, so we should just say, whatever, we're just gonna do whatever. Right? God will change us. I think what we're missing is this. What does change us? What does make us more like Jesus? What makes us put aside all those things, like Paul said, those things that so easily entangle us? How do we do that? Well, first of all, you know, I think it's easy to get caught up in behavior modification. Like, some people call it white knuckle change, where we just really try hard. It's easy to get caught up in. But I think at the end of the day, we have to remember, and this, I think this is what Paul was telling the Galatians, and this is what Paul says in Romans 7 or 8. You should go back and read it. He says that it's not by our works that we're changed. It's by the Spirit of God at work in us. It's by the love and the grace of God that changes us. And it's not about how well we follow the rules. It's about colliding with the grace and the mercy of God in such a way that the Spirit starts to work in our hearts and we start to change. And I'm convinced of something. I believe that God even uses sin to, like, show us how helpless we are sometimes. I think in that moment of our deepest need, when we've messed up and we've done things we shouldn't have done or said things we shouldn't have said, whatever that sin is for you, I think those are the moments where God whispers, just let me have you. Just accept what I've done for you. Stop trying. Stop trying to do things on your own to earn my approval. Stop trying to change yourself and let me change you. And you know, it's like the good things that we do. We go out, you know, we had the Avail lunch not too long ago. Jessica's passing out beer. It was hilarious. Somebody dropped a beer and she picked it up and one of the homeless guys said, hey, that's mine. It was all right. Pretty much. But it's those things, you know, it's like if we can't earn God's love, if we can't earn God's favor, if we can't earn His blessing, so why do we do the good things? Like what? Well, this is what I believe. This is what I've seen in my own life. The gospel is a compelling story. And when we do those good things, when we do works for God, it tells that compelling story. But I think it comes down to what kind of soil your heart is rooted in. Is it rooted in the good thing, trying to do good for God, trying to be good enough? Or is it rooted in the gospel? Or is it rooted in God's unending love? Because I'm just at a place in my life where I'm just starting to see, that's why I got weeping when I started reading the story. I'm starting to understand. I mean, I'm 37 years old, and I have two kids, and the older I get, the more I try to be, I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good example for my kids. And God has used that to show me, it's like, you've got to let me do that. You've got to let me change you. You've got to let me show you how to lead them. You've got to walk in step with, my mercy and my grace. You've got to be in step with the Spirit to see that happen. So it's all about what kind of soul your heart is rooted in. And this is what I believe. When we choose to root ourselves in the grace and the mercy of God, and we admit to Him and say, Lord, there are things that I can't control. There are things about me that I tend to do, and I just can't seem to not do them. When we root down in that, this is what I believe. I believe that there's change that begins to happen. There are things in us that begin to change. And you've seen it in your life, I'm sure. I've seen it in my life. I'm not the dad I was 5 years ago, almost 6 years ago when I first became a dad. God did that in me. Like God has made me not yell at Gideon every time he does something bad. But we worry about the good works. Like I think for you, I think maybe you're the same as me, I don't know. Like when we were not going to church anymore, doing anything. Worry about those things. This is what I believe. We're rooted in the grace and the mercy of God. We're in step with the Spirit. I believe those things happen. I believe they happen. Perfect example. Okay, I'm going to give you one example. When I was at my old church, they used to work with some people in town here that homeless people. But the guy that was in charge of it was kind of a jerk, to be honest with you. And he would like sort of get up and say, man, y'all need to start coming out there and doing this. You know, y'all gotta start coming out with us and feeding the homeless people and ministering these people and stuff. And I remember, he would get up probably every Sunday and announce what they were doing. And I just remember driving up from church and feeling guilty, like, I need to do that, man. Let's just don't do it. I'm sorry. I'm just such a selfish jerk, you know. And then, he used to say that. He was there for like 2 years, and I never went. Never one time went out. And we were out at the Avail lunch, and Jessica and I were standing there passing out clothes and stuff, and Jack was there for a little while, and I was standing there, and I kind of smiled, and I went, here I am. And I just said, God, this is you. You did this. I wanted to be here because of you. That's the compelling story. That's the compelling story that we have. It's like, God did that in me. God made me want to be here. Because when we do things, we get the cart before the horse, and we start trying to do all the good crap, and trying to be good enough, and trying to show people how good we are, show God how good we are, show the people how great our church is. Don't burn out, man. But when you tap into the unending well of God's Spirit and His love for you and His acceptance of you, no matter what you do, no matter how bad you screw up, that He loves you anyway, and every time He prepares a feast when you come home, when that's your story, that's freaking amazing. That's what changes people. And I see that, man. I see that in myself, and I see it flowing out and the people around me. And it's because of what God's doing in my heart. It's not because I'm great. Spend some time with Keith or Joseph, I'll tell you how screwed up I am. But we all have that compelling story, because we've all been like one of these two dudes, and you get the other guy who's the older brother, and he's like, man, you had a party. I'm gonna have a party. That's the church. That's the church. We do that. When somebody comes into our church and they find Jesus, but we know they're still screwing up, we're like, wait a minute. We can't do that. You know what? There's a whole gay community outside of these walls that the church treats like that every day. It's like, man, they're living in sin. We can't allow that. But this is our compelling story. This is our compelling story, that God loved us enough. That God said, even after all those times that you screwed up, I'm still welcoming you back, because it's my love and my mercy and my power that changes you. It's not what you do. That's all I'm going to say about that. So I don't know if I made a lot of sense. Possible that I didn't. But we're going to do something here in a second. Keith's going to come up. And we're just going to partake in something that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It reminds us of the cross. And on this day of love, we can do this and remember that. And God loved us more than we could ever imagine. God, I just want to thank you today. I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for the stories throughout the scriptures, these parables that we read of you telling us what the kingdom is like, and it makes no sense. It flies in the face of logic and good sense. But God, it shows a clear picture of what you're about and what your love is about. And God, our prayer is today, Lord, that as a church, God, we can be the kind of people that doesn't just try hard, but we can be the kind of people that embrace the love that you have for us in such a way that it spills over into the streets of our city. God, as we take and partake in this time, Lord, I pray, God, that you would move with us. Amen.
It was Jesse and I have been talking and praying through this week, and so, man, we're going to take a break from just our series and kind of just allow, you know, the Holy Spirit to move. But we've got days planned like that throughout this year. Let's just see where we're at, you know, as a body, and just allow God to move. You know, let's do something different. Maybe it's not planning anything. Maybe it's planning something just happened to be, it was February 14th, and we're talking about love and the ooey-gooey feelings and all that, and Jesse was sharing with me this week. We've been praying and talking through, and he basically shared his sermon on the phone with me, and I was like, man, like, I hate to say it, but you got to share that with us. I don't know about that. I don't know if I need to do that or not. Let me get back with you. Man, I'm glad the Lord laid on your heart to do that, brother, because it ministered to me. I don't know about you, but I'll be completely transparent with you on this whole prodigal son story. But I can tell you my experience with this is, you know, I probably relate to the other brother better than I do him. And I look back and sometimes think, man, if I was just like this drug addict, or I was this one that had like this crazy bad story, and I came back and I was, you know, redeemed by the father that puts the robe on, man, it'd be easier to relate. But for me, it comes from the other guy. It's like I've been in church all my life and felt like I've been that box checker. Man, that's just as hard to understand the redeeming love from that aspect. It's God, you need to save me from my religious self. Because if I'm not careful, I'm like what Jesse talked about. Instead of that love and the grace and the mercy, it's like I come from a place of, Lord, if I preach good enough, or if I serve hard enough, or if I do this, you'll love me some more. I think Jesse did an amazing job. That's not, he can't love you any more than what he already has. Go out and do something crazy bad today. I'm not suggesting you do that, Rebecca. But go out and do something crazy bad today, and he loves you just as much. Now, we'll caution you this. That's not a license to sin. It's not a license just to, like Rebecca's thinking now, okay, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put him to the test. Do not test the Lord. But I will tell you this, and as we go into this greatest story of love, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you will do. Think about it in this light. He's forgiven you through the relationship you have with Jesus on the cross. He's already forgiven you for what you will do downward. And that's where it takes us to a place of saying, man, I want to repent. I want to be in a right relationship. And that's why I want to serve. The overflow of that great love story of what God's put in me, that's why I do what I do, because of that great love. Not to earn anything else. If you're trying to earn it today, just stop. Not only do you wear yourself out, you'll drive yourself insane. Just stop. Don't try to earn it. It's already been given. So just accept that. Well, I'll just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I know it's been a great word shared today by Jesse and through the Holy Spirit. I just want to allow just a moment for that to sink in. Where are you in that story today? Have you yet to start that relationship with God? Have you yet to really understand what that goodness of the gospel is? Man, today would be the day to come to Him. You say, man, Keith, you don't know what I've done. I know this. I know the author of the story. I know the father that would be waiting and ready to put the robe and the ring on you and to kill the fat calf and to celebrate and say, my son, my daughter who was lost is now found. My son, my daughter who was dead is now alive. And so today could be that day. And then maybe you're in that relationship and just feel like you've been in the mud and the muck with the pigs. Said, man, I'm not even worthy to be a slave at my father's house. He'll celebrate you coming back home. And then maybe like me, you might be that other brother that in his religious pride said, why are we doing this? Pray that God would soften our heart and bring us into that relationship of grace and mercy that Jesse talked about. I just want to pray before we get into the Lord's Supper, and then I'll share. Father, I just pray, no matter where we find ourselves at today, I pray that it ends today with us finding ourselves wrapped in the robe of the mercy and grace of the Father. You, God, that we would return home in whatever sense we need to return home, and we would just, as we talked about even in Hosea a few weeks ago, and we would just, Father, allow you to allure us into the wilderness and speak tenderly to us, no matter what we prostitute ourselves out to. Father, just help us in that. We need you. Father, so no matter where we're at today, I pray that you would just speak. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share something as we take in the Lord's Supper, and I know different places do that different, and I'll be completely honest with you, there's nothing up here really represented other than crackers and juice. It's just the elements that we take. But what it represents is far greater. It represents the greatest love story ever told. The story that you, a sinner, no matter what you've done, can be made whole in a right relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so the bread will represent His body that was broken and beaten, put on a cross. The juice represents His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin and to be in a relationship with Him. So there's no thing about it. You need to be a member here. You need to say this prayer. You need to jump, do this dance. It's do you know Him or not this morning? This is for the believer. So if you haven't yet begun that relationship, no pressure, and you shouldn't take this meal. But if you're a believer in Him, have that relationship in the gospel, then by all means, partake. What I'm going to do is I'm going to uncover this, and if you want to, there's no pressure, you feel led to, just come and grab one of these elements and then make your way back to the seat, and we'll take that meal together. So we'll pray God's blessing over just this time, and you come participate as you feel led to, and we'll take this meal together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the story that is the gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for a sinner like me, a sinner like these guys. That, Father, no matter what we've done, that, Father, the cross brings us back to you. That you created us for a relationship with you. And then not only that, but you made a way. I'm so grateful. It wasn't by keeping the law. That was always to point to the fact that, God, we cannot do this on our own. We need you. Father, you sent your Son Jesus. The Old Testament looked to Jesus, looked forward to Him, and we look back. Father, we look forward to His return. Father, it's the cross that brings us back into a relationship with you. And taking of this meal today is simply that. It's a celebration as a family together, a time of remembrance. As Jesse said, in the busyness of life, just stopping and remembering the goodness of your gospel. Pray your blessings on these elements that represent that, Father, that it will just take us to a place of worship. Father, may this be a special time for the individual and a special time for our body. We pray.